chapter 19 is a reference to the second coming of Christ with the church, as you can see from verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So based upon verses like these, we know that the return of Christ is for the church and with the church. And this evening, we're going to focus on only one aspect, and that is the return of Christ with the church. The second coming of Christ is a doctrine that has many, many different perspectives. To some, they think it will be a day of great rejoicing, that the second coming of Christ is a day of great happiness, that the Lord will come and there will be a world who will celebrate when the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly appears in the heavens, when the clouds open. But they will be in for a very rude shock, because the Lord tells us when the Lord Jesus Christ returns with the church, it will be a day of great judgment, that those who will remain behind, and if they are not truly born again, they think they are going to heaven. They think that the Lord will be pleased with them. They are going to be judged by the Lord, because the Lord who introduced himself when he returns is going to be very different from the Lord who introduced himself to us for the first time at his first coming, as you can see from this passage. And then there are those who have completely no feeling, indifference to the second coming of Christ. To them, they want Christ to return when they face difficulties in life, when they have exams that they do not know how to study and they are not sure if they are going to pass, they will pray and ask the Lord to return tonight. Or they are very sick. Their body is filled with pain and sores, and no medicine is able to grant relief. They want the Lord to return, to take them out of pain and misery. But when they have holidays to enjoy, when they are sound in health and in body, when they have all the money in the world to enjoy the life on this earth, these professing believers do not think about Christ's return, and they would rather Christ do not return because they have not finished enjoying their life on this earth. Complete disdain concerning the return of Christ. The return of Christ is only needful when they are miserable on earth. Is that how we're supposed to look at the return of Christ? And then there are those who do not care for the return of Christ because they don't believe in the first coming of Christ. They are the ones who have been given the gospel. And then when they are told about how Jesus Christ loved them, how Jesus Christ came to die for them, and how God has accepted what Christ did for them on the cross when he paid the penalty for their sin. And God did so by showing his acceptance through his resurrection. And they just turn their back on the love of God in Christ. They do not care. They just walked away. For whatever reason, it could be because they think that they are good enough to enter heaven on their own merits, or they think that God has wasted his love and wasted the blood of Christ on them because they do not think that they are that bad sinners, or they are sinners at all. But then they will find out, because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he is going to hold them accountable. And what exactly is the nature of the return of Christ with the church like? Verse 11 to verse 14 describe for us, firstly, the manner of Christ. The manner of Christ, before God will describe for us from verse 15 to verse 18, the manner of Christ's return. He first revealed to us, what is this Jesus Christ going to be like? Well, John was given the privilege, and then he said, I saw heaven opened, just as last Lord's Day when we touched on Christ's ascension, when the heaven opened to receive Christ, when he finished his work on earth, he now returned to heaven. But this passage describes his return from heaven. He stayed in heaven, seated at God's right hand long enough. Now he got up. He is now returning. And so the Bible says, he rode on a white horse. A white horse, a horse is a symbol of battle. A white horse, the color white, a symbol of purity, a symbol of holiness. And so the Lord riding on a white horse, describing him in holiness, he is going to come down in battle. And he that sat upon him is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is captured by using certain words. He's described as faithful. He's described as true. And he's described as in righteousness, he's going to judge and make war. Faithful. That means whatever he's entrusted by the Father to do, he will carry it out. He can be trusted. He can be depended upon to honor and keep his word, because what he has revealed to us in the Bible is true. And so when he tells us that if you die in sin, you will end up in hell, that's true. He tells us, I do not want to see you in hell. I do not want to see any human being die in sin. That's true. And so I came down from heaven at my first coming to live a life in obedience to all the laws of God, which you and I could not do. He did it on your behalf. And then he was persecuted. He was humiliated. And then he suffered and he was crucified and he died on the cross, with his blood all covering his body because of your sins and my sins. Even though he was perfect, even though he does not deserve it, but he allowed himself, even though as the God-man he had the power to free himself, he did not. He allowed himself to be led like a helpless lamb without uttering a voice of complaint. He silently, quietly took your punishment and my punishment for the sins that you committed, I committed, upon his body, and he died in our place. And God the Father accepted what he has done is enough to take away all your sins, including the penalty and the guilt of sin, which would include death and hell. And that is also true. But that can only happen in your life while you are still alive. Because Jesus says, if you are alive right now and believe in me that I died on the cross for your sins, I rose from the dead for your justification, you will never die. But you have to believe right now, and that is true. But it will not be true forever. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when the clouds open, the moment you see the resurrected Christ in all his glory, appearing in the clouds, riding on a white horse, the day of salvation is done. The day where you can believe in Christ, even though you're alive, is over. Because he is now coming to make war and to judge in righteousness. And so when you are in sin, you are not in righteousness, you are in trouble. And that is true. This is not a threat. This is a warning of a certainty of a future event. That the Lord, who is the faithful one, who will never lie to us, who will always keep his word, and he is warning us, whatever state and condition that you are in, when the Lord appears in the clouds of glory, if you are a wicked, evil person in sin, that's what you're going to be for eternity, and the place that you belong is the lake of fire. But if you are holy and righteous, you have nothing to be afraid of, because the Lord himself will judge you in righteousness. For his eyes will make no mistakes, because it is a flame of fire penetrating into the very being of our soul. He's going to see beyond our external deeds. He's going to evaluate the motive behind every deed that we do, whether the deed is holy or not. He's going to check the motive as well as the deed itself. So why do you come to church? Coming to church is a good thing. Spending the Lord's Day holy is a good thing. But if you did it for the wrong motive, That's not good. The Lord's eyes, which is a flame of fire, will see everything. And He knows our mind and our heart and our entire being as He evaluates every human being's life. And on His head, many crowns. There are two words for crowns. One is the Greek word where we get the English word Stephen, Stephanos. That is the crown that a person receives when he earns after maybe some deed, when he finished a race, when he finished something, he completed something well, he will be crowned, he will be rewarded with a crown. That is the Greek word Stephanos. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, there await for me after he has finished his race a crown of righteousness. That's Stephanos, a crown that you earn. Another word for crown is the word diadem. That is a crown that is given to people who are born of royalty. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything about it. You are born in royalty, and therefore the crown is yours to inherit because you are inherently royalty. Now that's the crown that is mentioned here, the many diadems that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. He is royalty. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He deserves it. You may not bother. He doesn't need you to admit and acknowledge that He is King. He's still King. That's who He is. And He wears many crowns to tell us that He is the King of Kings. And He had a name written that no man knew, but He Himself. What the name is, we do not know. The Bible did not say. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Whose blood? The blood of His enemies. Not His own blood. The enemies, but because He's here to make war. He's coming as the judge, as the warrior. Savior, no longer as the saving Savior. He is not coming as the Lamb. You see the contrast. The first coming of Christ, He was wearing swaddling clothes. The first coming of Christ, His appearance was a baby in the manger. The second coming of Christ with the church, flame of fire were His eyes. His head had on many crowns, diadems. He came to judge and to rule whether you like it or not. He is not asking us for permission. Democracy is going to die. There is no such thing as people power. There is only one power, and that is the power of God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He will come in that power. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon the white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In Jude 14, it talks about the myriads of saints who will come and accompany Christ. In Mark 8, verse 38 and Luke 9, 26, it described many angelic beings, holy angels, who will also be present accompanying Christ at His coming to judge the world. Jude 14, for saints. Mark 8, verse 38. Luke 9, verse 26, for angels. His armies, and they all will also be riding on white horses. Symbolic of the fact that we are all going to be fighters and warriors with Christ, also characterized by holiness, the color of white, purity. In contrast to His first coming, who would be there? Only Joseph, Mary, some shepherd, angels, and animals. Born in a manger, ignored. Nobody knew at His first coming, but not the second coming. It will be broadcasted to the whole world to see. But it will be a dark day for the world because the manner of this Christ who returns, He is not going to be a lamb to save. But He will still be called a lamb. But to judge. But to judge. And this is from the one who is faithful and true, who cannot lie. What is the state and condition of your relationship with Christ right now? Not with me. Not with the church. Not with anyone. Not any human being. It is with Jesus Christ that you have to make sure that you and Him are on very good, holy terms. Because if you are not, you are in very serious trouble with Him. Not with any man, not with any government on earth, not with any human being, but with your Creator, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He came down to die for you. Are you truly born again in Christ? You may hide it from men by your good acting, by your hypocrisy, but you cannot hide it from Him. Don't even try, because He knows you and I through and through where we stand. Make sure of your salvation. And if you are not born again in Christ, the Lord Himself is warning you and we are pleading with you. Do not procrastinate and keep on rejecting the love of God in Christ who died for you. Because if you do not accept Him with all your heart and confess your sin and receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior, you will have to bear the penalty and punishment and the wrath of God for your sin against Him. Please, for your own soul's sake and for the sake of Christ, have a good relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the manner of His return is a very frightening, frightening time. Verse 15 to verse 18. For out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. Right now, the sword, which is the Word of God, is able to save. But when He returns, the Word of God that comes out of His mouth will be a sharp sword that will condemn, and that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, where there is no way anyone could bargain or beg for mercy. The day of salvation, the day of mercy is over. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron that is unyielding, and He will tread upon this earth like a man treading upon the wine in a winepress, where the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty will be. So this whole earth will be like a winepress. You Google and you check and see what a winepress is like. That's where they put all the grapes after they did all their harvesting. And then they will stomp it and they will squeeze it and they will squeeze it until every drop of grape juice is squeezed out of that grape. And this whole earth is like the winepress, describing how no one will escape and everyone will be judged by God through His all-seeing eyes to the very, very core of our being. No sin will be excluded in the judgment unless the sin has been washed and cleansed by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord will look at you and call you My good and faithful servant to the very end of your life. Because He comes to judge in righteousness. But if you are not in righteousness, you are in sin. Be very afraid. Because He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There'll be no one who is above Him. No one whom you can appeal to. No tribunal. No committee. He will have the first and the last word. And what He says and what He sentenced and what He judged will become the law. No appeal. That's it. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, these are the carrion birds, flesh-eating birds, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. What are they going to eat? That ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and born, both small and great. These were the armies of the great Antichrist and the false prophets, who have assembled themselves as numerous as more than a million people with all their weapons of war, and they will gather at the place called Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo. And they will think that they can fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. They will assemble there on the side of the great Antichrist, energized by the devil himself, Satan. And they will fight against the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord will come, and by his spoken word, together with myriads of saints and the angelic beings coming down from heaven, the last and final battle between the Lord and the devil himself on this earth. This is the second coming of Christ with the church. What a very frightening time for everyone on earth, because you have no neutrality. Those who say, I am neutral. Neutral on what? Neutral on the word of God. You think you are safe because you are neutral? You know how foolish these people are when they say that people are attacking the Bible has mistakes. Oh, I want to be neutral. What neutral? Is there a neutral person on earth when the Lord returns? You say to the Lord, I'm neutral. I never said a word about Christ. I'm not against Christ, but I'm not for Christ. I'm neutral. What neutral? You and I are born in sin. You're not born neutral. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are in every baby. That means they're already predisposed to follow the carnality of the world. They're already predisposed to listen to the voice of the devil when they grow up. There's no neutrality. You and I are born in sin, heading toward hell. The only way that you can get a change in direction, no longer heading toward hell, is through Christ. No other way, no other one. No neutrality. And when someone attacks the word of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you keep your mouth shut. You say, I don't care. I don't want to say anything. I'm not for it. I'm not against it. Neutral. Jesus Christ said it very clearly. If you are not for me, you are against me. If you are not raising your voice, earnestly contending for the faith, you are against me. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there are only two kinds of people, no neutral people. Either you are for Christ or you are against Christ. If you are not for Christ, you are for the Antichrist. And you will be judged. These people who are assembled in the valley of Megiddo, thinking that they will win the battle against Christ, they are in for a very, very rude awakening. Because the Lord will open his mouth, and by his spoken word, it will be a sharp sword that will pierce into their very heart, and everyone present there will drop dead and die. And the Bible said in the earlier passages of the book of Revelation that the blood will flow so high, it will reach up to the bridle of the horse. It will be a sea of blood. That's why Jesus Christ wear a vesture deep in blood. These are the enemies of Christ. They are in for a very, very painful and difficult time, to say the least, because the wrath of God will be unleashed upon them. And everyone who is not assembled in the garden, sorry, in the valley of Megiddo, there will be another judgment called the separation of the sheep and the goats, or another name called the wheat and the tares, where every goat or every tare will be cast into hell at that judgment. And every sheep or every wheat, every believer in the mortal flesh, you will be ushered in by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, into the new heaven and the new earth for 1,000 years, the millennium. The judgment will come. This is the manner of Christ's return. A day of separation, a day of revelation, a day where God will show to every one of us where we stand. But thank God that there's enough scriptures, revelation from the Lord himself, to tell us that you can know enough from God's word to know that you are either on the side of Christ or not on the side of Christ, because the evidence of salvation is very abundant in the New Testament concerning a person who is truly born again in Christ. He is no longer after the lust of the flesh. He loves the word of God, because now he's able to understand the word of God and obey the word of God, because the Spirit of God dwells in him. If you cannot understand the Bible, even simple passages of the Bible, please check your salvation. You are probably not born again. If you are motivated by the lust of the flesh, by the things of the world, you go to school because you are motivated by the scholarships. You go to work because you are motivated by money and promotion. The lust of the flesh is still controlling you, and you don't even feel vexed in your spirit. You feel fine, you feel happy, you feel good. Check your salvation. Because a person who is born again will not have the lust of the flesh controlling him. And if he allows it to control him the way that it controlled Lot, Lot was vexed in his spirit day after day. There is no peace in his heart, there is no joy in his soul, because the Spirit of God will be very grieved in his heart. If he is born again, the Spirit of God dwells in him, and if the lust of the flesh characterizes your life, the Spirit of God will be very grieved inside of you, and that is the cause of your vexation of spirit. These are clear evidence that God has revealed to us to help us so that you will not think that you are born again when you are really not yet born again. God wants you to know you are born again, to make sure of your salvation, so that when the Lord returns, you don't have to be afraid. You must have this assurance. So if the Lord were to return tonight, right now, will you be afraid, or will you be at peace in your heart? Because the manner of this Christ who returns is not a baby in swaddling clothes. It will be the glorious resurrected Savior with the wrath of God in his eyes to judge. And the manner of his return is to judge and to punish. Verse 19 to 22, the end when he returns. The end. I saw the beast, that is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth that followed him, and their armies, the beast armies and the kings of the earth armies, they gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne and against his armies. That is the battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is the mountain of Megiddo, or the valley of Megiddo. And the beast was taken by the Lord, and him, and with him the false prophet who assisted the Antichrist for the past 7 years, deceiving the world, doing false miracles energized by the devil. Do not think the devil is a weakling, is a fool. He is a master deceiver. He has power as a fallen archangel. Remember what he did when God gave him permission to take away Job's wealth and take away Job's children. He sent the Sabaeans. He controlled evil men to slaughter and to capture all the flock and the animals of Job. And then he sent a storm to collapse the roof that Job's 10 children were having a feast in. And all 10 of them died. So he is not a weakling. He is a powerful fallen angel who can control certain things on this earth, including the weather. Of course, with God's permission. And then he also controlled the disease, because the second time when God gave him permission to afflict Job, but don't take his life, you can afflict him with the disease. He suffered pain upon pain with boils on his body that he has to use broken pottery to scrape his boils and his wounds. He is not a fool, the devil. And so these antichrists and the false prophets, the final two human beings, and they are definitely human beings because they will be cast into the lake of fire. They are not machines. They are not computers. They are real human beings who decided to take the side of the devil, energized by the devil. Don't pray for their salvation. They are never going to be saved. They are going to be sent into the lake of fire. Their fate is already revealed to us in the Bible, just as Judas Iscariot. And these are the ones who will deceive the whole world. Billions of people will fall into their deception, where they are going to preach lies upon lies upon lies, and they are going to pass it off as truth, and the whole world will believe them. except those who are born again and those who are Christians during the 7 years of Great Tribulation will have to pay for it with their lives, because the moment they believe, they are going to die, and when they die, they're going to be resurrected straight away, because John saw them singing a new song in heaven. And John asked, who are these people? They are the ones who were victorious. They refused to have the mark of the beast. They refused to bow down to the statue of the Antichrist. And for that, they paid for it with their lives. And God called them victorious because they held on to their faith in Christ to the very end of their days. And these Antichrists and the false prophets, these two, the Lord will deal with them. They will be taken. And what will God do with them? They are the ones who deceived the world, the false prophet that wrought miracles before the beast, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, that is the rest of the world, billions of them, and them that worship this image. These both, what did God do to them? God will take them out of this earth, and they are not permitted to die and sent to hell. God took them in this mortal flesh, and God said these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That means they are going to suffer excruciating pain, perhaps and most likely worse than those whom God will cast in the lake of fire at the end of the millennium, at the great white throne judgment, where God will raise them out of hell, whatever body they have, we do not know, but God will take them out of hell and then cast them into the lake of fire. But only two of all the billions of human beings who died in sin, who went to hell first in spirit, and they faced the torment in spirit in hell. And God will take them out of hell, and then before God at the great white throne judgment, then God will send them to the lake of fire to join this beast and the false prophet. And these verses are found in the last few verses of Revelation chapter 20. And that means these two individuals, the beast who is the Antichrist and the false prophets who deceive the whole world, their transgression is so serious. Because when you deceive your classmates, when you deceive your company, your colleagues, when you deceive even your own nation, the number is nothing compared to the people who deceive the whole world. And for that, when you go to hell yourself, when you go to the lake of fire yourself, is one thing, when you do not want to believe in Christ. But when you take the message of Christ, when you take the gospel of Christ, and then you use it to deceive the whole world, making them think that you are the Christ, because the Antichrist, he is called the Antichrist for a reason. He will present to the world that he is the Messiah. The earlier chapters of Revelation reveal that. He will pretend to die, and then the false prophet will deceive the world by pretending to raise him from the dead. And then they will make him as if he is the Messiah. And the whole world will believe that he is the Messiah. And when he deceived the whole world will think that they are going to heaven when all of them are still heading toward hell. And the two witnesses that the Lord will send after the resurrection, after the first rapture, after the first resurrection and the rapture, they will regard the two witnesses as the enemies of God, because they believe the devil and not the one living and true God, just as the Pharisees did when Jesus Christ was walking on earth, saying that Jesus Christ was energized by Beelzebub, the devil himself. And they're going to say the same thing about the two witnesses. One of them will be Elijah. And that's why these two evil men will be cast into the lake of fire alive, burning with brimstone. And then the rest that was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. These who die will send to hell, except these two individuals. And then at the end of the millennium, Satan himself will be released from the bottomless pit, and then God will cast him into the lake of fire to join the Antichrist and the false prophet. So the first two human beings to arrive in the lake of fire, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and the third person who joined them there would be the devil himself. And then the rest would follow. All the fallen angels and all those who die in sin and end up in hell, hell will be emptied, hell will be destroyed, not needed anymore, because there will be no more human beings with a sinful nature. The second coming of Christ with the church is going to be the end of this world. Whenever we talk about the last days of what? The last days of our world, where man is permitted by God to rule the way we have been ruling with many nations. But when the Lord returns, the day of man's rule, as we know it, will be over forever. And the day is coming soon. Do not presume that you have many more years to go. The world keeps on marching on as if it's going to exist forever. This was exactly what the people thought in the days of Noah. When Noah preached, they didn't listen. Noah told them, water will fall down from heaven. They did not believe because they've never seen rain before until the flood came and it was too late. Many of them may be banging on the door of the ark to go in, but the Bible said the Lord was the one who shut the door, not Noah. And the day of salvation for that generation was done. They were busy living, marrying, business ventures, thinking that what Moses preached is not going to happen until it was too late. It's the same generation today. The Lord says, I'm going to return, and this is how I will return. Anybody taking notice? They continue to do business, they continue to marry, and continue to give in marriage, and they think this world will continue to exist forever. It is not. The last days are before us. It is just round the corner. The second coming of Christ is nearer than we think. The signs that Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that will occur before his return are already fulfilled. When you study those passages, it's no longer in the future. It's already in the past tense. Just as when people read Isaiah 7:14 regarding the birth of Christ, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. When people read Isaiah 7:14, when Jesus Christ was being baptized by John the Baptist at the River Jordan, it's not going to be future. That is already past tense. The Lord has already begun his ministry. You are now reading about his birth. It's no longer future. It was future. No longer future. When you read about the gospel will be preached through the whole world, Matthew 24, verse 13, it's no longer future. It's already all over the world, Matthew 24, 24. There will come in the last days false Christs and false prophets who will do great signs and wonders and if possible to even deceive the very elect. No longer future, it's already present, past tense. Because the charismatic movement is the signs and wonders movement. And the word great is the word mega. They are the ones who invented the term mega church. Because mega is the Greek word for the English word great. It's already here, dear friend. The whole world is ready, prepped and primed and ready for the ushering in of the beast and the false prophet. With all our modern technology, with all the intricate link, the world's economy, the world's politics, the world's army, everything is all primed and ready for this one man to appear and to rule the world, because the world is already primed and ready for one man to rule. With all the modern technology, with all the inventions of the world, it's already here. The only thing that is missing is his appearing. We have to make sure that our relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is one of master and faithful disciple. Because if you are not a faithful disciple of Christ, living a life of holiness, studying and reading God's word, praying without ceasing, in obedience to the will and the work of Christ in your life. Beware, be warned. He comes, and he's not asking you and me for permission when he comes with his many crowns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with his fiery, piercing eyes. He will judge everyone. May we all be found faithful and be on the side of Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, put the fear of God in our hearts, O Lord, that none of us may leave this sanctuary not having known in our own heart, in our own soul, that we are in a righteous relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, before his return to come and judge us as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. O Lord, may thou help us to realize how dangerous a world we are living in and how all of us are walking on thin ice. May none of us procrastinate. May all of us have this deep sense of urgency to make sure of our salvation before the all-knowing and all-seeing eyes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when he searches our hearts, even into the very innermost being of our soul, he finds only righteousness in Christ Jesus, because we have truly, with all our heart, in total, complete surrender, have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins, who was raised from the dead for our justification. And this is evidence by the way that we live, by the way that we are motivated, by the way that we are thinking, constrained by the love of our Savior and a desire for holiness and holy living all the days of our lives until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Thank you, O Lord, for thy mercies and thy grace, and for the wonderful revelation that you have given to us concerning Christ's soon return. May all of us take heed and be ready. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.